to remember that Easter starts with our choice in the garden, in a world drowning in sin, but does not end with the betrayal and the crucifixion. We are here to remember that Easter ends with an empty tomb and death defeat. We are here because a king who bought us at an unspeakable price was beaten and killed to become the sacrifice for our sin. We are here because Jesus loves us and is offering redemption for everyone. That's why we remember. That's why we celebrate. That's why we are here.
It is so good to see all of you this morning on a beautiful Easter day. We're here to celebrate the risen Lord. And let's stand. We're going to do a few hymns at the beginning. And we're going to just praise the Lord this morning. So let's begin our service. Father, we thank you so much for what you're going to do today. We thank you for what you have already done in our lives and what you are going to do today. As we sit and listen to you, as we stand and praise you, Father, our very presence is no mistake this morning. Lord, just be with us, each one of us, this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing it.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph on his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know worth the living just because he
lives. Let's lift
up
that chorus again and sing it loud.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, let's continue our praise and worship because our Savior lives this morning. Amen. All right, put your hands together. Are you glad you're here this morning? Our God reigns forever.
Our God will reign forever, and all the world will know his name. Everyone together, sing the song of the redeemed. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what he did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives. The King has come from heaven, and darkness trembles at his name. Victory forever is the song of the redeemed.
All right, sing it out.
I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what he did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives.
My Savior lives this morning. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. Let's sing. My Savior lives.
My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what he did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what he did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives.
Our Savior lives this morning, amen. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much. We want you to open the floodgates of heaven. We want to see you this morning. And we're just going to continue to praise you and worship you. We're going to open up the heavens.
This day we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens. We want to see you open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise.
Your presence in this place.
Your presence in this place. Your glory on our face. We're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise.
Oh.
Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
We want to see you.
We want to see you. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise.
Oh.
Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
All right, let me hear you. Sing it out.
Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
Show us your glory.
Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
Amen. He's going to show us his glory. The children did such a great job a couple of weeks ago with their palm branches, and we sang a song called Shout Hosanna. We're going to do it again right now. It just, we're lifting up not only the King that rode into Jerusalem, but we're celebrating the King that rose from the dead this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Here we go.
To the King of glory and light, all praises. To the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship you. Come see what love has done, amazing. He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross has overcome, we worship you. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he says. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down, he's risen. So let the saints cry out, we worship you, yes, we worship you. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he says. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Same power.
The same power that rolled the stone away. The same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. The same power that rolled the stone away. The same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he says. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he says. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. 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 Hosanna.
All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Based upon our confessions in Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are married to Christ and raised to life.
Good morning, Southside.
Good morning.
Good morning. Happy Easter to you. Today is a beautiful day that we get to celebrate that He is risen. He is risen indeed. And in the likeness of His resurrection and His death for us. Oh, now you can hear me. There you go. In the likeness of His death and resurrection for us, we get to celebrate that by participating in baptism. Now, you may notice that there's a big cross in the middle of the stage. We had an event on Good Friday called The Experience, and I want to thank all of those who volunteered and served to prepare for that event. It was a wonderful event, very moving, very impactful. The empty tomb here, we invite you afterwards to go into the children's area to view the Last Supper in the garden room as well, but the cross has stayed since The Experience. Now, for some of you, that may block your view of what we're about to do, so I encourage you to scoot to the left, or scoot to the right, get close to your neighbors. We're Christians, we don't bite. And so that way you can see and celebrate with us this beautiful baptism together, okay? So we're going to baptize first Miss Ada Lee, and she's going to be baptized by her father, Keith. So you guys can come on down. Can you say hello to everyone? All right. So I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? And then after you answer those questions, your father will baptize you, all right? Adelie, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes.
Yes. Awesome. Do you believe that He died and was crucified, but then rose again on the third day for you and for me to give us eternal life?
Yes.
Yes. Do you promise to love the Lord your God Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and follow Him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right, perfect. Well, Adelie, you can grab his wrist. There you go. He's going to pinch your nose. And He will now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death and risen to new life. Yes! Amen. 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 All right. And now we're going to baptize Keith, and I want to share a little bit about this baptism because it may relate to you, and I know that it relates to me as well. Keith was mentioning to me that he was baptized when he was 12 years old. But a part of that baptism was because he felt influenced and told to do it, and it wasn't a decision that he truly felt like he made for his life. And I was the same way as well with my salvation. I prayed a prayer because someone told me to. But I truly surrendered my life to Christ because I wanted to. And so we celebrate and we praise God that Keith is here today to be baptized of his own volition because he wants to signal to you and to me and to all of his family that he has surrendered his life to Christ.
Amen.
And he will follow him. So Keith, I'm going to ask you some questions.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and on the third day he rose, promising eternal life for you and for me?
Yes.
Do you promise to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength? And do you promise to follow him for as long as you live?
Yes.
Amen. All right, brother. Well, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and risen to new life. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful baptism there. And now we have Jack Ashby. Jack is going to be baptized today. Let's go, Jack. Everybody give Jack a hand. Jack has been a longtime attendee of Southside and a member of Southside. And he was someone who recently didn't understand truly what it meant for the salvation of Jesus Christ to fill his heart and take over his life. And just recently, about a month ago, Jack surrendered his life to Christ, and now wants to be baptized as a public declaration of that faith in Jesus. So we get to celebrate that today. So Jack, turn this way for me. I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for you, and on the third day he rose again, promising you and me eternal life in heaven?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Do you promise to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And do you promise to follow the Lord Jesus for the rest of your life?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, Jack, grab my wrist. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and risen in new life. Yeah!
Thank you.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for celebrating these baptisms with us. What better way for us to celebrate the resurrection we have than to be risen in new life like baptism represents? So it's a beautiful, beautiful tradition that we do, and I thank you all for joining us. So we're going to do some announcements, and then I'll pray, and Pastor Kelly will come up to deliver our sermon this morning. Okay? So if this is your first time with us, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for coming. I know it's Easter, and I know some of you may be here for the first time. This is the only time you may come, but we want to say thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for recognizing how significant this holiday is where we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And so if this is your first time with us, I encourage you to fill out a connection card. They're in the pews in front of you. It's a great way to learn more about our church and learn more about our mission, which is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ in this community, to learn about our ministries and how we accomplish that. So I encourage you to fill out a connection card. A couple of announcements for our church. We have a Moldova Missions yard sale April 6th. That is Saturday, April 6th from 7 a.m. to 12 p.m. If you would like to donate items to be sold in this yard sale as we raise funds for our Moldova missions trip, I encourage you to bring them by the church at any time after today. All right? After today. So bring them any time during the week so we can raise some funds for our Moldova missions trip. We also have a potluck lunch after service on April 7th. Please bring your favorite dish. This is a wonderful time where we get to come together as believers and eat lunch together after service to fellowship. And so we invite you to join us. We'll be going over what's next. What do we do in light of the resurrection? And so we encourage you to join us, and please bring your favorite dish for the potluck after service next Sunday. We also have a special business meeting April 17th at 6:30, which is a Wednesday night. For those members in here, please make it a priority to attend our special business meeting April 17th at 6:30 p.m. Now, the next announcement is a really special video of two people in which we partner with in India. James and Tracy Watson are two IMB missionaries and their entire team that we partner with in prayer, and they have a special video to share with you today. Amen. Can we celebrate that real fast? Let's celebrate that. That is another brother and sister, as equal in the eyes of God as you and me, that has given their life to Christ. And so disciples are being made. People are being saved in India. And we're so excited to partner with James and Tracy and pray for their missions in India. So I want to ask you to continue to pray. Continue to pray for James and Tracy and their team as they make disciples in India. That highlighted yellow region right there is where they're serving. So continue to pray for them, please, as we're so thrilled with the work that God is doing through them, and we want to celebrate that this Easter Sunday, okay? And the last announcement is we have a membership class coming up. We have a membership class coming up on April 14th and April 21st at 9 a.m. Our mission is to make and mature disciples. And if you really feel called to join us and commit to our church to help us do that, we want to invite you to this membership class to learn what it means to be a member of Southside Baptist Church. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and Pastor Kelly will come up. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day. The beautiful day of hope, the beautiful day of joy, the beautiful day of praise. Because we remember that death had no victory. We remember that there was no sting in its power because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he didn't just rise from the dead for any reason that may be small. He rose for the dead for his glory and that we might be promised eternal life. See, our salvation doesn't exist without the truth of the resurrection. It is foundational to our faith. So may today not be a day where we come and forget, but we come and remember every day that you have risen from the grave, Jesus. And because of that, you have promised us eternal life. You have promised us joy, hope, love, peace beyond all understanding. Amidst the trials and the sufferings of this world, Jesus, we can have hope because you defeated the ultimate trial, which was death. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your resurrection. Would we praise you today? Would we hear from your word today that it would influence our hearts and our minds to surrender to you, to give up, to stop trying to do everything in our own power, but give up to the power that died for us and loved us so much. Lord, I pray that for today. I pray for Pastor Kelly. Would you continue to lead him in his words today to our body of believers? And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Southside. Happy Easter. I'm so glad that you're here today. And you know what today is? We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I thought that since many of you are into March Madness, you're into basketball, I thought I would title the sermon, Why the Resurrection is a Game Changer. It is the biggest game changer ever in the history of the world. Because one thing that it did, it split history into two parts. Did you know this? B.C., before Christ, A.D. is Latin for Anno Domino, which means in the year of our Lord. Even our calendar is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your birthday is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you shout out your birthday to someone, whatever year you were born in, it's a reference to when the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. And around 33 AD, after Jesus ascended and back to heaven, there was about 120 followers of Jesus. And it began to spread. And these followers were called disciples. Disciple is just another Greek word which means student, one who sits at the feet of, who learns from a master teacher. There was about 120 of those folks after Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, not many people know this, but while Jesus was on the planet, Christianity began to spread very rapidly. And today, it's gone from 12 disciples to 120 to 2.3 billion people on the planet who claim that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord. 2.3 billion people says, I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. I've given my life to Jesus as the Savior of the world. I want Jesus to be my Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I believe that after 3 days he rose from the grave. I believe that, and I believe he's coming back. 2.3 billion people. So you have to ask. This is the way my brain thinks. I went to NC State, majored in chemistry. One of the things they teach you through the scientific method is always ask why. Why? Why would this faith grow from 12 to 120 to 2.3 billion people today? It happened rather fast. You got to ask, why would a faith that's basically of uneducated men, fishermen, backwoodsmen, spread as fast as it did, and grow as quickly as it did to become the biggest organization on the planet. With 2.3 billion people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, do you know this? That's one out of every three people on the planet. One out of three say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means to me? It's the largest organization on the planet. It's bigger than the country of China. It's bigger than the country of China and Europe combined. We're bigger than the country of China, Europe, and the United States combined. It is the biggest organization on the planet. And it spread very quickly. And I want to know why, and I want to explain to you why today. The church has more people speaking more languages than the United Nations does. We're in more countries than the United Nations is. So, got a couple questions I'm going to bring up the screen. Here's one of them. What is amazing to me is that Jesus Christ never wrote anything down personally. He never wrote anything down. But millions and millions of books have been written about him. No one person ever in the history of the world has had more books written about him than Jesus Christ. Why? Because the resurrection was a game changer. Jesus never wrote any songs. He never composed any music. But more music has been written and sung about Jesus Christ than any other historical figure ever in the history of the world. Why? Because the resurrection was a game changer. Jesus never constructed any buildings. You traveled around Europe. you'll see some of the most beautiful cathedrals erected in honor of Jesus Christ. You go up to Duke University, they have a beautiful chapel. Go up to Washington, D.C., you'll see the nation's cathedral. Beautiful stained glass windows, we have them here. No, there has been no one that's had more architecture designed to their honor than Jesus Christ. Jesus never drew any pictures, never had any art. But more people, more artwork has been done about Jesus Christ than any other figure in the world. And so to me, that's significant. Jesus never traveled any more than 200 miles from his home, never. But yet you have followers of Jesus Christ in every cranny, crook, and place in the world today. And one out of every three people on the planet claim they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the resurrection was a major game changer. I know you. Some of you tonight, you think the Duke State game is going to be a game changer. No, it's not. No, it's not. I went to NC State. You know who I'm pulling for. But let me say you this. The resurrection is bigger than an NC State-Duke basketball game. The resurrection is the game changer ever in the history of the world. It split history into two parts, B.C. and A.D. The reference point is always to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I have to ask, how did Christianity grow so fast? From just 12 guys to 120 to now to 2.3 billion people on the planet. What made those Christians so contagious that it spread like a fire across a dry Kansas wheat field? You know what it was? The gospel. They carried the gospel. The gospel is just another word which means good news. They had good news for people. They were living under persecution in Jesus' day, under Roman occupation. And what I want to look at this Sunday, is why one out of three people on the planet align themselves with the Christian faith. One out of three people say, I want that. So we're going to look at today, because even our calendar is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the people went around, the disciples went around, and they began to share the gospel, which was good news. So let me give you six good news that they shared that made Christianity so exciting and so appealing to people. First is, I don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore. You don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore. Psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors tell us today that the number one issue they deal in people in counseling is guilt and shame, all due to regret. We've all done things we regret in life. When I think back to my teenage years, it's a miracle I'm still here. You know? Because when you're a teen, you think you're invincible, and you go do stupid things. Okay? And you live with regrets, and you carry that guilt, and you carry that shame with you. The fact is, Jesus Christ died on the cross to free you from all guilt and all shame due to regret. If I asked you this morning, I want you to make out a list of all the things you regret in life. You could think of things very quickly. They just pop in your mind, things you regret you're doing. If I were to ask you this morning, write out a list of things you are ashamed of, you could quickly write out things, or things you feel guilty about. Things immediately pop to your mind. Jesus Christ came to free you from all guilt and shame due to all those regrets. Why? Because he came to free you from it. He came to forgive you of that. One of my favorite verses is found next. It's in Ephesians 1:7. Look at this. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death. That's his crucifixion. And so we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. I want you to circle those two words, free and forgiveness. Jesus Christ came to free you from your guilt, your shame, and your regrets by giving you forgiveness. Those are two great benefits you get because of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Last week, I walked our congregation through why Jesus was arrested. Pilate knew it. He says in the documents, he knew they were envious and jealous of Jesus. So Jesus went through six illegal trials in 8 hours. He first went to Annas, then he went to Caiaphas, the high priest, then he went to the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin, then he went to Pilate, then he went to King Herod, and then he went back to Pilate. And then when they could, after all these six trials, every trial concluded with they could find nothing to charge Jesus with. Why? Because he hadn't done anything wrong. Nothing. So what did they do then? The Bible says they paid people to come in and lie, to make up stories. But the problem was they couldn't get their stories straight. They kept contradicting each other. And so what did they eventually do? The Jewish leaders found one thing to charge him with that he claimed, and that is he was God. He claimed to be God in human flesh. And for that, they had him crucified. And back then, the way they did this capital punishment through Rome was through crucifixion. It's still probably the most barbaric way to kill anyone today. The Persians invented it, but the Romans perfected it. Crucifixion was designed to make you suffer for a week or more. You hung on that cross, whether if it was the hot sun or the frigid cold of winter. They designed it so that you would live and suffer. Part of it wasn't just execution. It was for you to endure the agony of a slow death. And it was such successful that Rome perfected it very well. Rome crucified thousands of people. Some of you recognize the name of Spartacus. Spartacus led this big revolt against Rome. Rome conquered him, captured him and his followers. And over a 120-mile stretch between Rome, the capital, and Capua, they crucified over 6,000 of his followers. Over 120 miles. Rome had no problem crucifying anybody. Crucifixion is very brutal. It is so brutal because we have children today, I can't go into details of it. I will tell you this, it was very bloody. And it was very harsh. It was one of the worst ways to kill somebody. But for Jesus, that wasn't the first part of it. If you remember the story, he'd been up all night going through 6 illegal trials, so he was physically exhausted, worn out from that. When that didn't work, the Bible says Roman soldiers blindfolded him, and they would strike him with their fist and say, all right, if you are God, tell us who hit you. Oh, he could tell them. He could tell them who they were, their father was, their grandfather was, go all the way back to the day of Adam. He could do that. But the Bible says he said nothing. Then the Bible says they would spit on him and say, all right, Messiah, tell us who spit on you. But he's blindfolded. He can't see them, but he knew who it was. Okay? And the Bible says, third, what did they do to increase his torture? They began to pluck out his beard. Any of you guys have a beard? Yeah, I see a couple of you. Just yank on that thing really hard. Think if they're just pulling it out, just yanking it out. They love to torture. They love to play with you before they killed you. And then after that, the Bible says they had him scourged. Scourging was by what we call a cat of nine tails. It was a long pole with 9 leather straps to it. At the end of those straps was bone, glass, and metal. And each of those straps were about 6 to 8 feet in length. And that Roman soldier would stand back and he would swing it and it would wrap around your body. And then he would yank it out as hard as he could. Out would come tissue and flesh. You were hit 39 times that way in a Roman scourging. Rome set it to 39, and here's why. They had learned after that, due to blood loss, most guys would die from bleeding to death. So they stopped it at 39. Roman had a law. If you went past 39, the one who did it got struck the same number of times. The Bible says after all of that, he was led to Calvary, to a cross, to where he would be crucified. Here he is, Jesus, absolutely exhausted from being up all night, being hit in the face, being spit on, having his beard plucked out, being scourged, huge, massive blood loss, and now he's having to carry his cross. And the Bible tells us that he couldn't make it all the way up to Calvary, up to Golgotha. He stumbled. And the Bible says that the Romans picked a guy out from the crowd, a guy named Simeon of Cyrene. Cyrene was located in eastern Libya, in the country of Africa. Rome randomly just picked this guy and said, you are going to help Jesus carry his cross up there. Simon was a black man. He's from Africa. And I've always thought it was profoundly important that of all the people God chose to help Jesus carry that cross, it was a black man. You know why? Because God hates racism. And all you who know me, I hate racism. Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. There is no room for racism in the church. And of all people for God picked, he picked a black man to do this. So they bring Jesus to the top of the hill. They lay him down on a crossbeam like this, attach the next crossbeam, the one he was carrying, okay? And then they would take a nail about this size. This is the actual size of the nail they would use. And they would run it through the wrist because they knew that was the best way to hold the body. In those days, the hand was considered from about here down to here. Then Rome had learned from experience that if you hang him that way on a cross, he will suffocate. Rome didn't want you to suffocate. They wanted you to suffer. So what did they do? They took your knees and bent them and then drove a nail through your 2 feet. Why? Because Rome had learned a big lesson about crucifixion. And this is, when you're hanging from a cross like this for hours, hours, and hours, your muscles develop atrophy. They get paralyzed. You can't breathe. So the only way to breathe is to push up with your feet, to take a breath. And then the only way you could release that breath was while you were pushing up. Rome learned, let's make them suffer and let's make it long. Roman records show that men hung for up to a week at a time on a cross due to crucifixion. That's what our Savior went through. And he went through all of that so that you wouldn't have to carry your guilt and your shame due to your regrets. He offers you freedom from that. He offers you forgiveness for that. And if you've never received that, I pray today that you will take that option. There's a passage in the book of in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah that talks about this. Look at this. Follow along as it comes up on the screen. All of us have strayed away like sheep, meaning we tend to go do what we want to do. Have you noticed that, parents with your children? All of a sudden they get deathly quiet and you're thinking, something ain't right. What are they up to? We all are like children. We kind of stray. The Bible says, just like sheep, we wander off. We've left God's path to follow our own way, meaning we choose to sin. And the Lord has laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. I want you to circle that phrase, the Lord has laid on us, because Jesus took your sins and my sins upon himself. Jesus said, look, somebody's got to pay for your sin. I'll pay for them. I'll come. I'm God in the flesh, and I'll down the cross. I'll come out of the tomb to pay for your sins. It says, the Lord has laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to be slaughtered. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering for their punishment? He had done no wrong. He never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children. It's talking about the 2.3 billion people who've given their life to Christ. If you look at the screen, do you notice that everything up there, all the way to about 90% of it, is past tense to the last verse? It goes to future. Now, why is that significant to me? This is a prophecy written about Jesus Christ. It was written 700 years before he ever came to this planet. And he lived up to it fully. In fact, there's over 300 prophecies in the Bible that Jesus fulfilled. And if you're crunching numbers, you got to ask yourself, what are the odds that somebody could fulfill all of those? It's astronomical. It's impossible. But Jesus fulfilled all 300 prophecies about it. Why? Because he came to die for you. He came to die for me. It had been planned all along. The Bible says that it was God who put him on the cross. You may think it was Judas or the religious leaders or the Roman officials. No. First, it was God. It was God's plan, Scripture says, all along. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah says there 700 years before Jesus ever came. It was God's plan from the beginning that Jesus would come and die for your sins and my sins. The second group that put him on the cross was you and me. Our sins put him there. We are responsible for Jesus going to the cross. But it wasn't nails that put him on the cross. It was love that put him there. It was Jesus' way of, without stretched arms, saying, this is how much I love you. I love what Romans 4:25 says. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. I want you to circle those words, our sins. And he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. That's you. That's me. So the first reason the resurrection is a game changer is that Jesus came to set us free from our guilt and our shame and our regrets. Because all of us have those in our life. There are things you look back on your life and you go, I wish I'd done this differently. I wish I hadn't said this. I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't thought this. We all live with that. Jesus came to set us free from all that guilt, all that shame, all those regrets. And the Bible says that when he died, to make sure he was dead, they ran a spear up into his chest cavity, and he didn't flinch. Out came water and blood, which is a sign of when a body is dead, fluids just come out freely. And the Bible says they took him down from the cross, and they took him away, as you just saw in that verse in Isaiah, to a rich man's grave, a name named Joseph of Arimathea. It was a very wealthy man. He allowed Jesus to be buried in his tomb. Now, back in those days, they didn't bury people like we do today. Today, we dig a 6-foot hole, drop them down in there. They didn't do that back then. In those days, they buried people into caves on side of hills. So Joseph's tomb would have been inside of a hill. And the Bible says that first, they rolled this big stone across in front of it. Second, the religious leaders made sure that no one would come and claim that Jesus' body had been stolen. So they rolled the stone. Second, they put a seal on it, a Roman seal, meaning if anyone breaks that seal, the penalty is death. And third, Rome posted Roman soldiers to guard that tomb to make sure none of the disciples would steal the body. Now, where are the disciples during all this? See, this is why I love the Bible. Because if I was writing this, I would have written a whole different story. See, I would have written it differently. The Bible says the disciples are back in a room, in a locked room, weeping and moping and complaining and whining because they think it's over. They think he's dead. He's not coming back. See, if it had been me writing this, I'd say they're back there saying, hey, guys, how much time have we still got before he's out of that tomb? How much time have we got before? No. The Bible tells it the way it was. They believed Jesus was dead and he wasn't coming back. They're not great men of faith before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, because it was such a game changer, these men changed the world. The Bible says that women followed Jesus. One of the first is a lady named Mary Magdalene. According to Luke 8, a lot of women followed Jesus in Scripture. And when I thought of that, here's what I thought. The reason we know that women traveled with the disciples is because no man could take care of himself for 3.5 years. He needs somebody saying, honey, you need to change that robe. Honey, did you put your deodorant on this morning? Did you take a shower this morning? I can't believe you're wearing those sandals with that robe. They needed a woman around to help them out. I understand that, okay? So Mary is one of these women. And she decides, we don't know why, the Bible says on Easter morning she comes to the tomb. Maybe just to come to grieve, we don't know. Maybe to come to bring flowers, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, it just says she came early Easter morning. And when she gets there, she is shocked because the stone has been rolled away. Now let me tell you something about the stone. The average stone back then weighed 2 tons. 2 tons. And the way these were designed, you had a little ledge like this. The stone was here. When you put the body in there, you push that stone and you let gravity push it down into place and it locked into place. So if you're going to open that, you got to go against gravity. You got to push 2,000 pounds up a hill onto a loft, onto a ledge. So she gets there and she sees the stone has been removed. She sees the seal is broken and she notices the Roman soldiers are gone. And she's confused. She doesn't know what to think. She thinks maybe somebody broke in here and stole the body of Jesus. Now, if you're ever going to steal a body, notice this. The Bible says she runs into the tomb. She notices that the clothes that Jesus had been buried in were still laying there. Everything looks like there had been a body in it, but he's not in it. To me, if you're going to steal a dead body, please keep the clothes on it. Okay? Don't run out of a grave with a naked body, all right? Then Mary hears somebody behind her, and she turns, and she hears this name, Mary, and it's Jesus Christ. He says, Mary, I'm very much alive. I know my disciples are back there in Jerusalem in this locked room. They're weeping. They're depressed. They think it's over with. I want you to go tell them I'm very much alive. Tell them I've resurrected like I told them I would be. So she runs back. She finds where the 12 disciples are. She goes in and she tells them, he's back. He's resurrected. And they're going, Mary, you are absolutely nuts. Now think about this. Think about it. If you just buried somebody and 3 days later, they show up at your house for dinner, you're going to either think you're losing it, you're going nuts. You're going to think maybe grief has so overwhelmed you, you're not thinking clearly. If they come in and they say, hey, it's me, I'm back. They hug you, they kiss you, they say, hey, let's sit down and have dinner. It's going to be a changer for you. The change in the disciples can only be explained by the resurrection. Because they were obsessed with defeat. They believed he was dead. They didn't think he was coming back. And when they saw him, they were radically changed from that point on. And within 300 years, Christianity is the official language of the Roman Empire. And today, 2.3 billion people, one out of every third person on the planet, claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because disciples witnessed the resurrection. And that gave them unbelievable hope. It gave them joy. It made them confident. And so they went out and they began to tell the world about it. They didn't hear it secondhand or third hand. They literally witnessed and saw the resurrected Jesus. So the first good news we have from the resurrection is that Jesus Christ came to free you from your guilt and your shame and your regrets. Here's the second good news we have of why the resurrection is a game changer. I don't have to fear death. In all polls all across the nation, when people ask, what is the number one fear you have? People say unanimously, death. I fear death. And that's understandable. We fear what we don't know. We fear what we have not been through. Because is there a life after death? Do we just die and that's it? We cease to exist? We're not here anymore? Jesus defeated death. He conquered death. He overcame death. And the next time I want to encourage you. You're driving by a cemetery, just roll down your window and holler out at it. I don't fear you anymore because Jesus Christ conquered the grave. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Let me show you some verses here. 2 Peter 1:16 says, when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not telling made-up stories that somebody invented. Rather, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter, who was one of the original 12 disciples, says, I saw him personally. Over 40 days, the Bible tells us, Jesus hung around after his resurrection. And Peter says, I saw him. I wasn't imagining it. He was alive, and I witnessed it. Acts 1:3 says this, for 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to many people, many times, in many ways, that proved beyond a doubt that he was alive. They saw him and they talked to him. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. See, one of the reasons I think Christianity spread so rapidly within months is that hundreds and thousands of people witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. There were thousands of people who saw him. The Bible says he was here for 40 days. In fact, within 20 years, get this, historians tell us, within 20 years, the church at Jerusalem that was no more than 120 people, within 20 years was now 150,000 people attending one church. Now that's a lot of multiple services. Why? Because they had witnessed the resurrected Christ. They had personally seen him. That's why. And that's why the resurrection is such a game changer. He didn't just come and appear to his disciples. He lived. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, think you're one of those religious leaders that had him crucified, and he walks up to you and says, I'm back. You want to try again? I'm back. You see, over 40 days, there were thousands and thousands of eyewitnesses who said they saw the resurrected Christ. Paul, who was a guy who hated the church, who eventually becomes committed to Christ, writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day. Notice who he says. He was seen by Peter, one of the disciples, and then by the 12 apostles, all the rest of them. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers just at one time. Can you imagine that? Jesus appears to 500 people at one time. Then he was seen by James, one of the disciples, and later by the apostles, and last of all, I saw him. If you remember Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. He wanted to destroy Christianity. And he was on his way up to a city called Damascus. And he learned there was a church there, and he was going to go arrest these Christians, and he was going to kill them. He had already killed Christians. He was known for this. And on the way, he encounters the resurrected Christ, and that was a game changer for him. You see, one of the reasons the resurrection is such a game changer is the number of eyewitnesses. You go to a court of law, it is the eyewitnesses who seal the deal of the verdict. Because they saw it, they heard it, they witnessed it. And there have been multiple court cases where the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been taken to court, and the court had to rule this is irrefutable evidence. It happened. Why? Because of the eyewitness accounts. If I were to tell you yesterday, I'd gone over to Longleaf Park to run. I've been a runner most of my life. And I want to tell you, something strange happened to me. I ran into the Queen of England. You would think, what's he been smoking? Did he have another stroke? You'd say, you didn't see the Queen of England. She died. We saw her royal burial, her funeral on TV. But what if I said to you, I've got 900 other people here in that park that saw her as well. It'd be hard for you to rebuke that because there's 900 people who saw her as well, okay? You've got a problem, 900 people. You've got 500 people. You've got thousands of people, 10,000s of people who saw the resurrected Jesus. These guys were no longer afraid to go out. Why? Because Christianity and the resurrection had changed them forever. It was a big game changer. And this is why it went from 12 people to 2.3 billion people, because they were multiple eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. They had seen him personally. They knew their sins had been forgiven. They knew they'd been set free from their guilt and their shame and their regrets. And they no longer had to fear death. Here's a third good news of why the resurrection is such a game changer. I get God's Holy Spirit in me. The Bible tells us Jesus met with his disciples the night before he would be arrested and crucified. He met up with them in what's called the upper room. And it's where we get this thing we do in church called the Lord's Supper. And he told them, listen, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be charged. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected. They didn't believe it. They tried to refute it. Peter says, hey, I won't let that happen. Jesus said, it's going to happen. Then he says, I will come back. And when I come back, here's the thing. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to start anything till after my Holy Spirit comes to you, because you don't have the power to do what I want you to do. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come to you. And the Bible says this in Acts 1:8. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Jesus said, and he will give you power. The Holy Spirit will make your spirit strong, and then you will tell other people everywhere in the world about me. And boy, did they do. They did that. You will do that in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and places far away around the world. See, the third reason Christianity spread so fast, it was so contagious, is that these Christians were living not on their power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to realize, in that day, it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Rome had issued this edict, hunt down all Christians and kill every last one of them. So you've got to ask yourself, why are thousands of people coming to Christ under such threat of death and torture? Why? Because they had seen personally the resurrected Jesus Christ. And 10 days after Jesus ascended back to heaven, he'd been here 40, 10 days, the Bible calls this the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and empowered those disciples. That was a game changer. So I got some questions for you. Do you ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? Do you ever feel like giving up? Ever feel like you're running out of gas? Ever feel like you're running on empty? You're running on fumes? Are you ever sick and tired of being sick and tired? It's because you're doing life on your own. God never created you to live life on your own power, on your own willpower. Willpower only gets you so far. Every January 1st, it rolls around. People make all these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose 35 pounds. 3 days later, they're popping M&Ms and everything else. Willpower only goes so far. It only gets you so far. The reason you don't succeed in life, the reason you're sick and tired of being sick and tired in life, is you don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, it's a game changer for your life in terms of energy. You won't be tired. You won't feel wasted. You won't be tired of being sick and tired. God says, I'm going to give you my spirit. And here's the cool thing about the resurrection. The power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the exact same power he offers to you. You go, oh, Pastor Kelly, you're kidding me. No, I'm not. Let me show it to you. It's found in Ephesians 1:19. Look at this. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power. Read the rest of it. What? That raised Christ from the dead. The very same power God offers you is the very same power he used to raise Christ from the dead. That is the power of the resurrection. That's why the resurrection was such a game changer. These disciples, these followers of Christ, had a power they never had before. They were unafraid. They went out and they spread the gospel, this good news, all over the Roman Empire. The power of the resurrection is the power to be free from your past. It's the power to start over. It's the true power to change even your personality. It's the power to keep going when you feel like giving up. It's the power to conquer problems and habits you can't break. It's the power to keep on overcoming everything. It's the power to heal your marriage. It's the power to transform your finances. It's the power to achieve your dreams. It's God's power, and it's available to any Christian who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ. It is amazing what God will do if you will surrender your life to him. And that's why Christianity spread so fast. There was no other explanation for all of these people not only coming to Christ because they were eyewitnesses, but being able to share the gospel unafraid because they had this new power in them they never had before. Here's the fourth good news that we get because the resurrection is a game changer. Number four, I'm unconditionally loved by God. The cross and the resurrection proves that. I'm unconditionally loved by God. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less than he already does. He loves you. You see, God doesn't love you for what you do. He loves you for who you are. Why? Because you're created in his image. We're the only thing God created that is created in his image. We were created to have a relationship to God. God says, I made you to love you. And if you don't ever understand that, you'll never understand the purpose of life. The only reason your heart's beating right now is because God loves you. God did not want you to go through this life not experiencing his love. Everything good in your life, everything good in your life is by the hand of God. You say, well, wait a minute, I've worked for it. Yeah, you may have worked for it, but those talents or skills, those abilities, that intellect, everything good in your life is by the hand of God. You wouldn't have it if he didn't love you. He gave them to you out of love. And this is the fourth reason why Christianity exploded. It wasn't a message of fear. Christianity was not a message about fear. It was not a message about hate. It was not a message about anger. It was a message about love, unconditional love. And you wouldn't know that God loved you if it wasn't for this book called the Bible, because the Bible tells us that God loves us. You wouldn't know it any other way except for God's word. In fact, most of you know John 3:16. If I asked you to cite it, you could recite it. It's held up at football games, all kinds of things. But John 3:16 isn't where it just starts and ends. There's a verse 17 that goes along with it that I love. Let me show it to you. Jesus said this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Look at 17. "God did not send his Son into the world to judge it and condemn it, but to save the world through him." Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to point fingers at you. I came to save you because I love you." That's the message of the gospel. It's a message of unconditional love. It's a message that spread across the Roman Empire and over 300 years later became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And if you genuinely will let God put his love in you, you will be transformed from the inside out. I've been a pastor here in Wilmington for about 25 years, and I've seen the gospel, this good news, change angry, mean, abusive men into some of the most gentle men you'd ever meet. I've seen it change self-centered, selfish, catty, bratty women into some of the most loving, adoring women in the world. Why? Because most religions in the world are based on law. Do this, don't do that, don't do that. Christianity is based on love. It's not based on law. Look what Jesus said about it in John 13. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." One of the proofs that you're genuinely his is how you love each other. How we love each other. That's one of the reasons Christianity spread. Because they saw people loving each other the way God loves people. Sometimes people that they didn't like to start with. They had problems with you. And God said, Jesus said, "I command you to love everyone, including your enemies." He didn't even leave anyone out. And this is one of the reasons Christianity began to spread, because it brought people who were enemies together into a commonality, that is their faith in Christ. Love the people who are your enemies. Years later, a guy named John, who's one of the original disciples, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He writes this in 1st John 3. He says, "This is how we know who the children of God are." And he tells us, this is how we know who the children of God are. That means not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is. Just because you came here today does not make you a child of God. Just because you believe Jesus was resurrected doesn't make you a child of God. Just because you believe the truths of the Christian faith does not make you a child of God. God has a plan and a purpose for everybody's life, and that is to receive his Son and have salvation. You see, there are two metaphors the Bible uses for this. One talks about being born into a family. The other talks about being adopted into the family. We use the phrase born again. These three people that were baptized were experiencing what's called being born again. Their old lives have died and a new person has come together. They were spiritually saved. John writes, this is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not obey God's command and does not love others is not a child of God. This is the message we've heard from the beginning. We must love each other. That's the reason Christianity was such a game changer. All other religions had all these rules, all these rituals, all these regulations. And if you didn't follow it, you got punished. Christianity is not about that. The Christian faith is not about law. It's about love. And one of the most amazing conversions in the New Testament is a guy named Paul, originally named Saul. As I told you earlier, he had set out to destroy the Christian faith. He hunted down Christians. He got great joy out of killing them. He lusted for the death of Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he encountered the resurrected Christ, and it was a game changer for him. And he goes from being the destroyer of the church to establishing churches all over the Roman Empire. You see, in those days, as I told you, to be a Christian was considered illegal in the Roman Empire. They hunted down Christians. They threw them to the gladiators. Rome loved to capture Christians and throw them in the arena, and they would cast bets on which Christians could outlive the lions the fastest, the most. They would torture Christians. They would crucify Christians. They did everything they could, Rome did, to stamp out and to get rid of Christianity. See, to be Christian meant ultimately certain death for the first 300 years of the existence of the church. Paul was this religious terrorist, this religious zealot. He was a fanatic. All he wanted to do was kill Christians as fast as he could. And all of a sudden, one day, he encounters the resurrected Christ, and it was a game changer for him. The Apostle Paul's life was so radically changed, he turned from the persecutor of hate towards the church, towards Christians, to the apostle of love for Christians. He went from trying to destroy the church to the one who established churches all over the Roman Empire. Why? What changed him? Personally seeing the resurrected Christ. In fact, he goes on to write some wonderful books. One of the chapters he writes is called 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. It's used at all weddings. Here's a guy who was filled with hate, driven by hate, radically changed by the resurrected Christ, now filled with the love of Christ. And he writes one of the most beautiful chapters about what love is that's used at weddings today. That is only possible by him encountering, literally, the resurrected Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us as a church family that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to care for each other. We're supposed to pray for each other. And that's one of the reasons the church spread so fast, because the outside world could not believe how loving and caring and praying these people were for each other. Let me give you the fifth reason, this fifth good news of why the gospel, why the resurrection is such a game changer. I can live with purpose and meaning. Jesus Christ came to give you a purpose and bring meaning to your life. He's the one that gives life. You're not an accident. I have a niece. She's the youngest of three kids. To this day, I asked her a couple months ago, her nickname is Boo, because her older brother said she was a boo-boo. So that stuck. So to this day, we still call her Boo. So I called her up one day and I said, Boo, or Allison, do you mind if Uncle Kelly still calls you Boo? She says, no, I love it. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. No, she was not a boo-boo. Some of you may not have been planned by your parents, but God knew you were coming anyway. And he says, look, I have a purpose for your life. I have meaning for your life. You see, if you don't know why you're here on this planet other than your parents, then you have no reason to know where you're going on this planet. You see, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will fill your life with other things. It may be sex, it may be food, it may be work, it may be some sport or golf, it may be fame, it could be money. But nothing's going to fill this emptiness in your heart except having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because God made you, he created you, he has a purpose for your life so that you have meaning in life. See, most people have no idea what they're living for in life. They have enough to live on in life, but they have nothing to live for in life. Most people have never clarified what they're willing to die for in life. You're not ready to live until you know what you're worth dying for in life. What are you willing to die for in life? If you don't know what that is, you don't know what the meaning and purpose of life is. Before his crucifixion, Jesus said this in Mark 8:35. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. That's one of the number one reasons people were coming to Christ. This is why Christianity was so contagious. Because these Christians, people coming to Christ, were willing to give up their life, even if it meant they were going to die, for a cause that they knew was real because they had seen the resurrected Christ. They now had a purpose worth living for. Knowing Jesus Christ brought meaning to their life, even if it meant their life would end. They still did it. And after the resurrection, thousands and thousands and thousands of people started coming to Christ. The Roman government, there's all these documents from the Roman government back then, said they got nervous. They said, look, we got to stop this. And Rome began what was called the Great Persecution. They sent out soldiers to round up Christians everywhere they could find. It didn't matter if they were or they weren't. They were accused of being one, they rounded them, and they started slaughtering them by the thousands. They couldn't stop the faith. And after 300 years of persecution, Christian faith became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Every one of the original 12 disciples were murdered for their faith, except for one, John. They tried. Rome, guess what they did to him? They tried to kill John. He was the youngest disciple. They first threw him in a pot of boiling oil. When he passed out from it, they thought he was dead. His followers came and dragged him out to go bury him and realized he was still very much alive. When Rome realized he was still alive, they tried to poison him in food they gave him in prison. That still didn't kill him. Then they exiled him to an island called Patmos, where he goes on to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book called Revelation. How do you, if he hadn't seen the resurrected Christ, how do you explain his willingness to go through all of that? It was a game changer for him. All of them were martyred for their faith. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. What baffled the Roman society and power and government was how willing these people were to die for something they believed in. Why? Because they had witnessed personally the resurrected Jesus. And they weren't afraid to die. Look at Acts 15, 26 here. They risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. They were willing to give their lives. And this is why Christianity began to spread over the Roman Empire. And now 2.3 billion people claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul, I talked about earlier, he was taken to Rome to be in prison. They sent him there to be executed. But while he's in prison, instead of whining and griping and complaining, he began to write letters to churches. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament from prison. Why? Because he knew he'd seen the resurrected Christ. And that's what he did. He saw his meaning, his purpose, being in prison, was to write letters to churches that are now 2/3 of the New Testament. One of the things that Paul writes is found in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at this. He said, our troubles and sufferings are, after all, quite small. That's interesting from a man who's about to be executed. And they won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So we don't focus our attention on the trouble we see right now. Instead, we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we haven't seen. Our troubles will soon be over, meaning he knows they're going to kill him. But the joys to come will last forever and ever. That's a radical view of life. It's only possible had he seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul says, on this earth, you're going to have short-term troubles. You're going to have some short-term headaches. But there's coming a day you're going to be in heaven. All that's going to be gone long-term. You're going to go from short-term to long-term joy. No pain. None of that. And Paul summarized his philosophy of his experience with the resurrected Christ in Philippians 1:21. He says, For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. What he's saying, I can't lose. While I'm alive, I'm going to spread the gospel. I'm going to write letters. I'm going to encourage people. I'm going to spread Christianity. So what if they kill me? I'm more alive dead in heaven than I was ever alive here on this earth. See, that's a change. That's a game changer you can't get from anywhere else. And that's why the resurrection was so powerful. That's why it moved people. It got people into the faith because they saw people doing things that did not make sense. How could they do this? Why would they do this? Because they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. You can't hurt somebody who has that kind of philosophy and they know it's true. Last year, 5,000 Christians were martyred and 360 million Christians live in areas where they are persecuted. In North Korea alone, 400,000 Christians are being held in slave labor camps. In 2023, China closed over 40,000 churches. You don't hear about that in the news. You don't ever hear about this because the news is anti-Christian. But that's what's going on today. No matter how much the governments try around the world to stop the Christian faith, listen to me, they will fail. Jesus gave us a promise. He said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against my church. It is there until I take them home when I come back. Christianity is still spreading in places you would not imagine. It is spreading quickly in the country of Iran, one of the most Muslim countries in the nation. It is spreading in places where you would never think. Why? Because people know it's real. Now, let me give you the sixth one, the final one. Why the resurrection is such a game changer. I can be certain I will go to heaven. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to doubt. You don't have to sit there and go, I don't know. If I died right now, would I go to heaven? I don't know. One of the reasons Christianity was such a game changer, it gave people the confidence to know where they were going to go after they died. So I got some personal questions for you. Are you certain you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure? If you died right now, do you know for a fact that if you died tonight, you'd immediately go to heaven? If you're going to die tonight and you were to go before God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I've tried to be a kind and nice and good person. That's not enough. Good people don't get into heaven. Nice people don't get into heaven. Saved, redeemed people get into heaven. The Bible says there are none that are good. I'm not good. You're not good because we're not the standard for goodness. Jesus Christ is the standard. The perfect Son of God is the standard. If you want to get into heaven on your own, you have never had to make a mistake, an error, no hits, no runs, no errors, no sins ever in your life. Then you could get in. But that's not us. We blow it all the time. The only way you can get into heaven is not by being good enough, but by giving you your life to the one who was good enough, Jesus Christ. The first Christians were willing to endure all kinds of suffering and persecution for the faith. They were fearless. They were contagious. It did not make sense to the Romans how they could keep doing this. Why? Because they knew even if they were killed, they knew where they were going. They were going straight to heaven. They would look at these Roman soldiers, all right, you can take my life if you want, but you cannot take my soul. If you kill me physically, I know where I'm going spiritually. I'm going home to heaven. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says this. Peter says, we have been into a new life, meaning we've been born again, which has an inheritance that cannot be destroyed or corrupted and cannot fade away. That inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I told you earlier that all the 12 disciples, all the 12 original disciples of Jesus Christ, all were martyred for their faith except for John. He was the only one. He survived all of what Rome tried to do to kill him. And he went on to live. He went on to write more books. He went on to tell us things that we needed to know about what it means to have faith in Christ. Okay? And in one of his books called The Book of Revelation, he tries to give us a description of what heaven is like. It's so undescribable, he can't. Now, I know there's been a lot of books written by people. I died and I went to heaven. Okay? And they tried to describe you. Listen to me. They have not seen what heaven is really like. Let me show you a verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9. God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Listen to me. Heaven is more, you can't even imagine it. It's better than your best that you can think of. And God has prepared a place for all of you if you will give your life to Jesus Christ. I don't want any of you walking out of here today and later this week dying and going straight to hell. I don't want that. I want you knowing Jesus Christ and giving your life to Christ. This cross here is a sign that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The empty tomb is a sign that he offers you that salvation. And anyone who calls upon him in the name of the Lord can and will be saved. You can have all your sins forgiven. You can be past all your shame and your guilt, all your regrets. You can have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You can experience unconditional love. You can know what it's like to live with meaning and purpose in life. You see, the older I get and having more of my family has died off, you see, there gets to a point, you young people. I remember when I was your age, I'd have my grandparents and my aunts and uncles to say, appreciate your youth, because when you get older, you're going to have all these aches and pains. Okay, and they're right. Here's the thing. I've lost all of my parents, I've lost my grandparents, I've lost all my aunts and uncles. What does that mean? I'm next. There is nobody in my family ahead of me, except some cousins. So now at this stage of life, I'm looking at life from a different lens. And as a pastor, I'm looking at it at a different lens. Here's what I do know. Whenever I die, I'm going to inherit something in heaven I cannot even imagine. Because God has stored it up for me. And he has stored it up for you if you will give your heart and life to Christ today. And the more I look forward to going to heaven, the more I realize it's better than I could ever imagine. And that's the transforming power of the resurrection. What is Easter all about? I don't have to live with guilt and shame due to my regrets. I don't have to live with the fear of death anymore. I know that I'm loved unconditionally by God. I know I can have God's Holy Spirit residing in me, giving me the power to get through this life. I can have a life full of meaning and purpose in life, and I know that I will go to heaven when I die. I mean, that's a deal. You won't get that any other place. In fact, that last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he said this to them in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you notice on the screens here, I have made the article "the" big, and that's why if you could read Greek, you would see that in the Greek text, that's what's emphasized. Meaning, there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. Jesus Christ is it. Jesus said, I'm the one way to heaven. There's no other ways to heaven. Other people may tell you there are, but there isn't. I'm the only way to heaven. I'm it. Second, he said, I'm the truth. I didn't come here to teach you about truth. I am the truth. And if you will receive me in your life as your Lord and Savior, you'll experience that truth that sets you free and gives you all these blessings you've heard this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to have life in this world except through him. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that you'll do that today. I don't want any of you in here, living in the fear of death, living in the power of not knowing where you're going, living in the fear of anxiety and guilt and shame due to regrets. I don't want any of you not feeling loved by God and his people. I don't want any of you not living your life with no purpose and no meaning in life. And I want all of you to go to heaven. But it's up to you. Will you make that choice? It's totally up to you. So conclude, let me read to you Romans 10 and 9. If you openly confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning you accept who Jesus says he is, you receive him into your heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a game changer. That's why Jesus Christ came. And that's why the resurrection was so powerful. That's why it spread so much from 12 people today to 2.3 billion people. One out of three people in the world say, Jesus Christ, I believe is who he said he is. You won't get that anywhere else. I pray you'll receive it today. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, our praise team is making their way to come up on our stage. You've heard the good news today. You've heard six great benefits you get that make the resurrection such a great game changer. You don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore due to regrets. You no longer have to fear death. You can know you're loved unconditionally by God. You know that you can have a purpose and meaning in life, that all of a sudden life starts making sense to you. And you can know without any doubt that if you died, you would go straight to heaven. How do you get that? By receiving Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that this morning you'll be willing to do that. In our church, we always open up our altar for people to come and pray, or come and pray with me, or come and pray with some deacons that'll be standing down here. And if you would like to do what you saw on the screen earlier today, experience baptism by giving your life to Christ, we'd love for you to give your life to Christ. Today, three people said, I've given my life to Christ. And I'm doing this baptism as a public way to saying, hey, I'm dying to my old self. I'm being resurrected to a new person. That's why the resurrection is such a game changer. You don't have to be the same old you anymore. You can be a totally new person in Christ. And if you'd like for me to pray with you about anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Our deacons will be down here. They'll be glad to pray with you about anything as well. So as our pianist plays softly in the background, it's open to you. You decide where you will go next. All I ask is let the resurrection of Jesus Christ be a game changer for you today.